the Sabbath. And so you have that expression, Christian Sabbath. And we'll have to deal with that in trying to help other people. And so that's a part of the sharpening of the sword. We're going to look at about three or four verses of scriptures that are really sharp in relationship to show that we're not under the Old Testament. Instrumental music, where's it come from? Old Testament. Polygamy, where's it from the Seventh-day polygamy from the Mormons? Where does that come from? Old Testament. And so there are many individuals who will just rush back over to the Old Testament and try to bind those on us. And so we need to have an understanding of the relationship to the two covenants. But let's get started. We need to understand that the Bible is divided into two covenants. Folks don't understand that. But there is that division page. And sometimes in studying with the Bible, I just say to a people, listen, before we start this Bible study, Could I show you the table of contents here in this Bible? And so I'll just hold up this very page right here and just show we got a listing of Old Testament books and New Testament books, because denominational people don't understand this. And we've got to help them understand it. And then there is that New Testament page. And David, I think you said in a comment that division between Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, and the first chapter of Matthew, that's the most important page in the Bible, because it says, hello, there's something new here, and it's going to replace a lot of things. But in the Bible, God often established covenants, and covenants generally are given by God, and the terms of the covenants are given by God. And the flip side of that is that we receive the covenant. We obey the covenant. Now, there could be mutual covenants. There's a marriage covenant. There are things of that nature. But we're talking about in the biblical sense. And so there are those two main covenants. And the first main covenant is a national covenant. We've got to understand this. One of the fundamental things that denominational people do not understand is that it was a national covenant. It was for the Jews, and we'll emphasize that. It was not even for those in the patriarchal age or those who were during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That covenant was not for them. It was a national covenant that God made with the Jewish nation. And so you got the book of Genesis. You've got the historical events of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and Adam, and Enoch, and those individuals. And then when you get to the end of the book of Genesis, hello, you've got the historical background, and the next 38 books of the Old Testament have to do with that national covenant. Now, Christianity, on the other hand, is not a national covenant. It's for individual, and it thereby will help us to apply the gospel, the New Testament, to everybody on this earth. And so that's why the laws that we have in America in relationship to the Bible are the same laws that they have in relationship to the Bible. I'm not talking about American laws, but the gospel that we'd preach here would be the gospel that we would preach there. Why? Because it includes every single person on this earth. The New Testament does. The Old Testament was a national covenant in the Old Testament. And so we've been using the word covenant. Just understand that when we talk about the New Covenant, we're talking about a New Testament, you know, a Old Testament and a New Testament. And so just in this lesson, I'm sure some of the times we'll talk about that covenant that was made. We're talking about that covenant that was made, or that testament that God made. And sometimes the word covenant is used to include the totality of it. Here's a point that has got to be established, and that is that God established the Old Covenant. It was God who made that covenant. And he made that covenant with the Israelites. Am I in the way? Some people are really straining to... David, I'm trying to move over a little bit so I'm get out of the line of sight of some people. But it was a covenant that he made with the Israelites. And so there are verses like the Exodus chapter 31. In your notes, Exodus chapter 34, that says, this is a covenant I'm making with the house of Israel. And we've got to understand that covenant, that old covenant, was made with the Israelites whenever they came out of the land of Egypt. And so there are multiple verses that talk about not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And that's biblical language to tie that Old Testament book, those last 38 books of the Old Testament, that's what it's talking about. He didn't make this covenant with the Gentiles. He made this covenant. It was a national covenant. And to be a part of that, the Gentiles would be circumcised and they would become a proselyte in order that they might, in some manner, be able to be under that national covenant. And there are multiple verses that say that. The one that's written there in Exodus chapter 19, he says now, I'm at page 67b, Roman numeral 2b, number 1 under that, just starting in the middle of where the quotation marks. Therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a separate treasure of me above all the people, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The very design of that covenant was to establish a national religion. We can think about state religions. The Lutheran Church is the religion is the official religion of the German people. And the Bible was the official religion of the Jews. It was a theocracy in that their Old Testament law had civil law as well as it had religious laws in it. That's why you've got in the book of Leviticus about what you were supposed to do in reference to civil law. It was their law. And God established that covenant with them at Mount Sinai. Here's a verse that you need to know, and you might want to open your Bible to a couple of places, but begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because we have here the terminology, and we'll refer to this several times as we look at the next several pages. When in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is talking to the Israelites. They're about ready to go into the land of promise. And he says in verse 13, "So he declared to you his covenant." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. "He declared to you his covenant for you to perform, even or the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone." And so what we're trying to establish here is God made this covenant, and that covenant is the one that came at Mount Sinai. Now, there were other prophets that added other aspects to that testament, but we've got to understand that it was God who established that. Look in Deuteronomy, you're still in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, if you're in chapter 4, 13, just turn the page, or maybe it's on the same page. Chapter 5, verse 2 said, "He did not make this covenant with our fathers." People don't understand that. The Bible plainly states that the Ten Commandments, chapter 4, verse 13, he gave you the Ten Commandments, he gave you the covenant, even Ten Commandments, and when he came to Mount Horeb, he did not make this covenant with the fathers. Who's that? That's with Abraham, that's with Isaac, that's with Jacob, that's with Noah, that's with Adam and Eve in the garden. You cannot state it any plainer than that. But sometimes in our own minds we'll think, well, they must have had some laws. Absolutely. There was sin in that period of time. There can't be sin without there being a law. But it was not the Ten Commandment law. How do I know that? Because Deuteronomy 4:13 says, "He gave you his covenant, even Ten Commandments." And in the same speech, next chapter, "He did not make this covenant." And adding from that the phrase that's in 4:13, "He did not make this covenant, even Ten Commandments, with the fathers." And so it's the mindset of so many individuals in the church. I remember one of the early times when I made this comment at a class here at Palm Beach Lakes, people were absolutely amazed. Well, was it wrong to kill? Yes, but it has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. Was it wrong to covet at that time? Yes. Was it wrong to take another man's wife? Like, Abimelech did in reference to Sarah? Absolutely. But that has nothing at all to do with the law that God... It has to do with the morality of God. It has nothing at all to do with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, and get this in your head, and get this verse, because you need to understand that if you ever talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, they're going to say, well, they kept the covenant from the creation. No, Moses is writing in Genesis chapter 1 about what had happened. But it is in Deuteronomy that he tells when it happened. He rested on the seventh day, and because he had rested, the old King James said, he then sanctified the Sabbath day. When did he sanctify it? Moses is writing this. Moses, tell us when he sanctified that seventh day. I know when he rested. He rested on the seventh day because he had rested. Sometimes after he had rested, he sanctified that covenant. And I need to get away from that because I'll get myself in trouble. But number D under that says, well, the C is you made this covenant at Mount Sinai. Number D says it was with the Israelites and only with the Israelites. And that's when I put my notes in this page to make sure I said it. It was not a covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And people don't understand that. And if we're going to be good Bible students, we want to have our faith fortified. That's exactly the kind of things that we've got to do. And look at number three under D there at the bottom of page 67. It, and he's talking there about the Sabbath is a sign between me and you, talking to the Jewish nation, between me and you throughout your generation. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel. And the Hebrew word forever means it's age lasting. It doesn't say it's not like our English word forever. And that's another whole study, but it just means it's age lasting. The Lord says, here's the way it is. I have given you the Sabbath. It's a part of those, part of that. But the Sabbath itself is a sign between me and between me and you and the children of Israel, being the you in that. It is throughout their generation. Turning to page 68, the top of the page, God intended for that first covenant to be temporary. It was not in the plan of God for him to set up the Ten Commandment law or to set up that Old Testament law, and it was to be there. It was to be there permanently, because in God's promise to Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." I've circled the word "all" in that just so I'll see that, because the Ten Commandment law, the Old Testament, was only with one nation. Well, God had something in mind, and you go back as far as Abraham, and God said, someday I'm going to bring something that will include every nation on this, in your seed, all the nations on this earth will be blessed. What we're talking about, we understand the application, it's Christianity, it's the coming of Christ. It's the bringing of all men to God through the one body. It's God, even in when he said it to Abraham, said it in such a way that in as we look back at it, we can see God said, hey, here's this covenant that I'm making with the house of Israel, and making that covenant only with the house of Israel, but I have something in mind for all of the nations. Here's an important verse. If you look under B on that page, God foretold through Jeremiah that he would establish a new covenant. If there's a verse that you need to know where it is in the Bible, it is in Jeremiah chapter 31. We've used this verse, and I actually love it when a chapter and verse coincide, because you only have to remember one number. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. You may want to underline this. You may want to circle things in your Bible. Look at what this verse says. The Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming." Now Jeremiah, 600 years before Christ, long time after Abraham, but God, through his prophet Jeremiah, says, "I've got something in mind." We're trying to show that it was temporary. "I've got something in mind. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And we'll show this in just a minute. And it's not according to that covenant that I made when they came out of the land of Egypt. God intended that for that covenant to be temporary. And so he says that covenant would not be like the covenant that he made with their fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. What's the covenant that he made with the fathers? He gave to you his covenant, even 10 commandments. And then he says, "And the time is coming when I will make a new covenant, and it will not be according to the covenant I made with their fathers." You know what that means? We're not under the 10 commandments. That's why we don't keep the Sabbath. It was a Jewish law that was there. It was a sign between God and the children of Israel, not between God and all nations. And so the Lord says, and I think it's one of the clearest verses in trying to convince someone who's trying to bring something from the Old Testament over into the New. He simply said, "It will not be according to the covenant." Look under C in that. More than 1,000 years before Jeremiah, God had foretold of the fact that Judah would have a role in his plan. And that has to do with the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, a reference to Christ, comes. So God, back in the days of Abraham, back before they ever got to Mount Sinai, back during the time of Joseph and Jacob, the closing chapters of the book of Genesis, God says, part of my plan is to someday bring a great king. But this great king is going to have to be a priest also. You know, kings do with authority, and priests have to deal with sin. So you got Isaiah 53. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. But there's a problem in relationship to that, because Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13 says, at the same time that Jesus is a priest, he is also a king. Now, listen carefully, a little bit complex, you know, put your thinking hats on. Here are two things, kings and priests. Under Judaism, under that old law, all of the kings came from the tribe of Judah. Was Jesus from the tribe of Judah? Absolutely. But all of the priests came from another tribe, and that's the tribe of Levi. Zechariah says that at the same time that he is on the throne as a king, he is also a priest that could not be under that old covenant. And so when you get to the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews said, by the way, he's not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so God, if the Old Testament's still binding, then Jesus could not be a priest. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4 says, if he were on the earth, he could not be a priest. Why? If that old law is still binding on us, if we're still living under the old covenant, then Jesus cannot be a priest. He absolutely cannot be a priest because he is of the wrong tribe. And therefore, you and I understand that the priesthood has been changed. And because the priesthood has been changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law also. That verse will sharpen your sword. Deuteronomy 4:13 is a sharp verse. We've used it over and over again. You've got to understand it's a two-edged sword. And here's another part of that. Look down at the bottom of the page. And to number D, God's original design for the first covenant was for it to be temporary till the seed should come. That's Galatians chapter 6. To Abraham and his seed was the covenant made. And then he says in verse 19, and that seed is Christ. The law was going to last until the seed should come. Who's the seed? That's Jesus. When was the old law done away with? We are not under the Old Testament. We don't have animal sacrifices. We do not have all of the laws that were a part of that. And we're not under the Ten Commandments. Why? Because God said, I've got something brand new in mind in relationship to that. The first covenant was added because of transgression. I just went to the top of the next page. The first covenant was added because of sin. As God saw the sin was multiplying in the days of Abraham, as it had was multiplying in the days of Noah, God said, here's my plan. I'm going to separate Abraham, a man of faith, and give them, make a nation of people who he wanted to be men of faith. And so because of transgression it was given. And so there was that matter of trying to deal with sin. But man could not save himself under that old covenant. You look at the Roman numeral number 4. God established the covenant. God made the covenant a temporary law. And he intentionally limited the power and the efficiency of the first covenant. Well, what was wrong with that first covenant? Because the blood of bulls and goats simply cannot do away with sin. You just stop and think about it. How on earth could, offering the blood of a goat do away with the sin of David, taking another man's wife and murdering a man? How on earth could he kill a goat for that? It's not, the price is not big enough. And so if you leave Christ out of the picture, which is what Judaism wanted to do when Christianity came, well, it's all right to be a Christian, but you really won't get all the blessings. You got to be of the Jewish nation. And it's sort of an appendage over here. No, it's not an appendage. It is a new covenant. It's something brand new, and it is different. And there is that provision under the new covenant for the doing away with sin. We'll look at those verses in just a minute. Look at number B under there. You see number 2 under that. It could not remove sin. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22 says, there is no remission of sin. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, you might want to circle that note there. is that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do away with sin. Just couldn't do it. Why? Because sin is so grievous that it took not the blood of animals, but it took the blood of Jesus Christ. And it so therefore it could not justify. And there are several verses in the New Testament, in Galatians and in Romans, that say it was impossible for the law to bring about justification. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about the old covenant. You got to get away, got to get rid of it. God's got something new. He's got a brand new testament in mind. And by the way, a part of premillennialism, that the Lord's going to come back and set up a millennial kingdom, is to resurrect and rebuild the very temple that was there, the temple that Solomon had. They're going to come back, and a part of that thousand-year reign of Jesus and among your denominational friends says he's coming back and he's going to reestablish Judaism. Why on earth would anybody want to reestablish? Now, look at number C under that. If the first had been perfect, then there would have been no need for the second covenant or for the Savior to come. If salvation, ultimate salvation, doing away with the sins, could be done by the blood of bulls and goats, then it was foolish for God to let Jesus die. You wouldn't let your son die for something that was not even necessary. And so the very fact that Jesus had to come, and let me just point out, we know this, there's things we already know, at least we've heard it taught, and that is, like the blood of Jesus flows from the cross forward to reach and cover our sins, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 and 15 says, that same blood of Jesus flows all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15 says, that the blood of Jesus was shed for the redemption of those under the first covenant. So there was salvation under that first covenant, but it was not salvation by the blood of the animals that was in that. And so in number five under that, God removed the first covenant himself in order to establish the second. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, he takes away the first. He's talking about the covenant. He takes away the first covenant that he might establish the second. Here's the point we're trying to make. We need in our minds to understand and have the same biblical view of the relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant. And we'll try to develop that in just a moment. God had promised he was going to make a new covenant in Jeremiah 31. There it jumps up again. Jeremiah 31, a new covenant, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. And so God had in mind to establish the second covenant. And so when Jesus said, till heaven and earth, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. People go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and say, well, you see, it's all binding on us. You want to put that verse in the context. Remember A, B, and C, the verses above it, the verses below it, and the context in which it's found. Jesus says, think not I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now get this, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Now what does he say about jots and tittles? Till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law till it has been fulfilled. And Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, that verse is that some people want to say, well, we live under the old law because Jesus said it was going to last forever. No, he says it's going to last until it was fulfilled. And in the same breath, almost, he said, and that's exactly what I have come to do, and that is to fulfill the law. When on the cross he said, it is finished. What's finished? The work that you've given me to do, I've done it. And by the shedding of my blood, I have fulfilled the requirements of that old law. And so he said it would pass away. He came to fulfill the covenant God made with Israel, that it would pass away when all was fulfilled. That's an important verse. I highlighted that verse as one of the sharpening of the sword. You need to know this verse. You get in a religious discussion with somebody and they talk about, well, we need to live under the old law, and it depends on what ilk they want to bring over from the Old Testament, make it a part of Christianity. They'll go to this verse and say, Jesus said it was going to last forever. No, Jesus said it's going to last until it was fulfilled, and I have come to fulfill the law. You know, this is inductive reasoning, but it doesn't take a big brain to understand. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law, and it will not pass away until it is fulfilled, and that's exactly what I came to do. That's sharpening the edge of the sword in relationship to that verse. Look at number D into that. The New Testament makes it clear that the first covenant was taken away in Christ. Three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you run across this expression that the law was passing away. That's in verse 7, that's in verse 11, and that is in verse 13. We don't have time to fully look at that. You want a verse, another verse that says that we're not under that old law? He talks about the fact that when Moses came off the mountain, he had that his face was shining, and that was an evidence of the glory of that old covenant, and it was a great covenant. But he says, if you think that's glorious, wait till you see what the covenant of Christ looks like. Why anyone would want to go back to an old covenant that was glorious? Because the Bible says it was taken away in Christ. That's what verse 14 says. The first covenant was glorious, but the second covenant was much more glorious, and the removal of the covenant took place at the death of Christ. You and I need to recognize that there are several verses that talk about the fact that by His death, that old law, that old covenant ended. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, top of the next page, says, He has broken down the middle wall of separation. This is Jesus. Jesus came to break down that middle wall of separation. What was that that separated Jew from Gentile in the Old Testament? It was the Old Testament itself. It was a national law that made them God's chosen people. And Jesus came, He broke down that middle wall of separation, abolished in His flesh, that's on the cross, He abolished in His flesh the enmity. Now what are you talking about? I'm talking about the law of commandment with its ordinances. And so the Bible clearly states He abolished it, and through the cross, and thereby put into death the enmity. What is the enmity? It is the law of commandments. It's that Old Testament law. And the Bible says, at the cross, He put that old law to death. That's critical for us to get and to have our short sword sharp enough so that we'll, as we study the Bible, we'll see, understand the purpose of the Old Testament, but it is not to govern us, and we need to understand that. Galatians chapter, number F at the top of that page. The stated purpose, Galatians 3:19 of the law, was to bring us to Christ. Here's another great verse. You need to know, if you're involved in a discussion with somebody who says, well, we need to live under the Old Testament. Look at what Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. The law was our schoolmaster, depending on what translation you have. Schoolmaster, tutor. The law was our schoolmaster. What's its purpose? To bring us to Christ. And then it says, but after that the faith is come, we are no longer under that schoolmaster. That's not rocket science. The law was our schoolmaster. Purpose, to bring us to Christ. When Christ came, when the faith came, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. What's the schoolmaster? Verse 24. The schoolmaster, the tutor, was the law. And its purpose was to get everything right so that when Christ came, we would be brought to Christ. And verse 25 says, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. What's the schoolmaster? What's the tutor? The schoolmaster, the tutor, verse 24, is the law. Verse 25, we are no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer under that tutor. Whoever was under that law is no longer under that law. Great, great verse to be able to know. Now, the removal of that old covenant included the Ten Commandments. Some people want to come to the Bible and talk about a moral law and a ceremonial law. I think it's rather interesting that not one time do these two words appear in the Bible. The concept is not there. Sometimes they'll talk, well, it's the law of Moses is the ceremonial law, and the law of the Lord is the moral law. And so God gave the Old Testament law, and he gave the law of Moses, and that's all of the sacrifices, and they've been done away with. But the law of the Lord, that's the moral teaching of the Old Testament. What's wrong with that? God knew somebody was going to make that argument. And so in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is being dedicated, the Bible said that when they brought Jesus to the temple to offer the two turtle doves, they did this according to the law, not the law of Moses, according to the law of the Lord. We need to understand that that distinction between the law of Moses and the law of the Lord is not a distinction that is found in the Bible. I put a star beside this down under point number two, a little small letter B. God declared to Israel His covenant, which He commanded them to perform, was the Ten Commandments. It is not that God took away all of the Bible except the Ten Commandments. That's not what happened. He did away with the Ten Commandments. And we need to understand that that's the way the Bible talks about that. And so, He's going to do away with that covenant. Look in number C under that. When the Ark of the Covenant, pay close attention to that name, the Ark of the Covenant. What's inside the Ark of the Covenant? Well, I'll tell you what's inside the Ark of the Covenant. It's the covenant. And he says nothing was in that Ark of the Covenant except the two tablets of stones. What is the covenant? God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. What is that covenant? 1 Kings chapter 8 says, that covenant is the two tablets of stone. In 2 Chronicles, Solomon exclaimed regarding this temple, and there I have made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so you've got Solomon when he dedicates the temple. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is the covenant that he made with their fathers. And he said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and it will not be according to that old covenant. There's another great verse in relationship to this, and we'll have to hasten through this. But when you get down to number three under that, the Ten Commandments, along with all of the Old Testament, were abrogated in Christ. Watch what Romans chapter 7 does. You may want to open up your Bible. Romans chapter 7 says, let me tell you something. Here is somebody that is married. If they marry somebody else, if they're a bigamist, you know, if they marry somebody else while they're still married to that first husband, that first wife, you know what that is? That's bigamy. And so in Romans chapter 7, he says, I speak to you that know the law. The law has dominion over a man so long as he lives. And then he talks about in reference to marriage, verse 2, that if a woman is bound to her husband, if her husband's dead, she's free from that law. And she's not adultery if she's married to somebody else. And then he says in verse 3 and 4, let me tell you, you cannot be married to the Old Testament and married to Jesus at the same time. Look at the wording of that. Take just a moment. I'm going to look at it so that you might want to turn to Romans chapter 7 in your own Bible and feel the force of what is stated in this verse. Verse 3, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband's died, she's free to that old law. Therefore, Paul, what are you talking about? I'm not talking, though I'm speaking the truth about marriage, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. So he says, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Jesus. There's the cross. That's when it happened. That's when they became dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Is that powerful? You cannot live under that old covenant and be married to Christ. You cannot be married to the old law and be married to Christ. And so he says, you are dead to that law. So a little bit later he says, New King James in verse 6, we have been delivered from that law. What law? That's that law that they used to live under. That's that Jewish law. You're dead to it. You're delivered from it. You're absolutely delivered from it. Perhaps we ought to get back. Nothing for you to fill in the blanks. You get the argumentation. And he says, well, now what law is that? Well, does that include the Ten Commandments at all? Does that include the Ten Commandments? And so he says, what shall we say then in verse 7? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known what sin was except the law had told me that. For I would not have known covetousness except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? That's one of the Ten Commandments. And Paul says, under Judaism, this is before he became a Christian, before even Christianity was on this earth. Paul said, that's the law that I lived under. But he said, when I was born, when I reached an age of accountability, sin, taking opportunity by the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet, produced in me all manner of evil desires, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but then sin came into my life. When I reached that age, when I was accountable before God, when I reached that age, look what happened. Sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was made to bring me, bring life to me, I found bringing death. Paul, what commandment are you talking about? I'm talking about the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. Paul, are you under that commandment that says, thou shalt not covet? I'm as dead as a widow's husband to that. I'm not under that law that said, thou shalt not covet. Why? Because God made a new covenant. There is some terminology that we use, and I believe it's detrimental to what the Bible says. And that is, we talk about, sin, you know, he brought over things from the Old Testament. Nope, didn't bring one thing over. Because the reason I know he didn't bring over thou shalt not covet from the Old Testament is Romans chapter 7. He says, that law that was given at Mount Sinai to the Jews, that has nothing at all to me. There's a brand new law that is for everybody on this earth. And it wasn't brought over in the New Testament. It's the same law, but it's a different law. That law is not binding on Christians at all. And so the reason it's wrong for us to have other gods before us and for us to make graven images has nothing at all to do with what happened at Mount Sinai. That covenant, that law, that Ten Commandment law was given to a national situation to the Jews, and we are not under that law. Well, then it'd be all right to murder? Be all right to covet? No. Why not? Because when he made that law that included everybody on this earth, he said those things are not binding upon us. I guess that's enough on that page. Let me get over to the next page. Look at the top of the next page, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is a verse we were looking at a moment ago. Paul emphasized the law was written and engraven in stones. And in verse, and three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, it was passing away. We're not under that law. And that's the next paragraph. It's where that nothing was brought over. I don't like that terminology at all. Here's a law that says, here's this law, it is to these individuals. Now, as it happens, there's a law over here that says what that other law said, but it was not that, well, God said, I'm going to open the door and bring through one little thing through the Old Testament. Paul makes the argumentation that if you bring one thing over from the old law, you have to keep every bit of it. If I open up the door to bring the Ten Commandments over, guess what you can bring over? Well, you can bring over the Sabbath, Seventh-day Adventist rite. If I open the door and bring over something from the Old Testament, I can bring over polygamy. That's what the Mormons do through the very same door that sometimes people say, we're under the Ten Commandments. Therefore, I've opened the door. I brought the Ten Commandments over from the old law. You cannot shut that door, and you don't have a way to deal with those individuals who do this. Look at number 6, and we'll need that. Well, let's see. And number 8 up there. The law of the Mosaic covenant stands or falls altogether. One goes back to the Old Testament. 6 is authority to bring over just one part of that law. He's under obligation to keep the entire law. Great argument, isn't it? What I was talking about, opening the door and bringing something in, is stated in this terminology that says that that individual who goes over the law and he wants to bring one thing over, he's got to bring it all over. Through the very process by which you bring over any of these Old Testament things, you have to bring them all over in relationship to this. And that's imperative that we see this. You see, number 6, God established the second commandment, and at the same moment, God established the second covenant, and at the same moment the first was removed in the death of Christ on the cross, God's second commandment came into force. We've got to understand that a testament is of force when a man dies. That's whenever a testament goes becomes the law of that individual. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 17 says, there must be the death of the testator. And so when Christ died, the law came into force after a man died. And so Christ is on the cross. What did he do? Ephesians chapter 2 says he took away that enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What does Colossians chapter 2 says? That he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. You hear handwriting of ordinances? What wrote the Ten Commandments? It's the very finger of God. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We're not under that law. And the Bible said he nailed that to the cross. It's important for us to understand that. The first had to be removed for the second one to be established. We've said that in several ways. You cannot live under the laws of Christ and under the laws of Muhammad. I don't know if that's a good illustration or not. But here are two religious laws. Here's the Islamic law and here's the law of Christ. You can't live under both of them. Why? Because they do not supplement each other. They contradict each other. And so the Bible says those who were trying to bring over circumcision from the old law, guess what happened to them? You've fallen away from grace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You who seek to be justified by the old law, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says you have fallen away from grace. The two covenants could not be enforced at the same time. The first one had to be carefully canceled before the second one could come into effect. The two covenants cannot be binding simultaneously. As such is likened to being married to two people at the same time. I'm going to page 72, and some of you are already there, and I'm glad that you're encouraging me to keep moving. Number D up there, the second covenant is the New Testament. It is the fulfillment of the promises God made to Abraham. I'm going to bring a blessing to all mankind, and the second covenant is for all mankind. It is for all people. Great Commission, go preach the gospel to every creature. One gospel for all people. It is effected by the blood of Jesus. The second covenant is effected by the blood of Jesus. And so it's that New Testament by which we are saved. It completely removes sins. Unlike the law of sin in the Old Testament, for the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin and an atoning sacrifice had to be made, the blood of Jesus of the New Covenant removes sins. And down number 10 on that, if we had more time, we would look at all of these 12 points that are here. That says, the second covenant promises eternal life. And that's what it offered to mankind. There is mentioned there on page 74. If you'll just quickly right now leave where you are and look on page 74. There is this chart on page 74. We do not have time to look at that chart. But it is one of the finest demonstration of the contrast between that old covenant and that new covenant. And on the left side, you've got the Old Testament. You've got all of the things that are involved in it. And contrasted with that is the new covenant. And it is a contrast. It is not the same thing. It is a contrast between the two. And that's why I'm going back to page 72 now. That's why it says, number 12 there, see the chart on page 74, for a contrast between the two covenants. While Christians are under the old covenant, it still has great value to us. I want to take just a moment and read these 17 things that are there. I'm on page 72, and when I finish with this, I think I'm finished in time. How do we use the Old Testament? It was written for our learning, that we through patience of the Scriptures might have hope. These things happened as an example for us, that we can learn from this. 17 things. We learn about the origin of all things in the Old Testament. And that's these 17 things are what we learn from the Old Testament. We learn about the nature of God and man's need for a Savior. We learn about the deity of Christ. We learn about the church. We learn about man's purpose to bring glory to his Creator. We learn about God's expectation for obedience. We learn about the devastating consequences of sin. Think Genesis 6 and the flood and other God's judgment against sin. We learn about the gift of God's grace. We're presented with the shadow of Christianity. We see Jesus as the scapegoat, the Passover lamb, the high priest. We see him as the brass serpent. We read backgrounds on the people like Abraham and Elijah and Moses and David and Job and Naaman and all of those characters of the Old Testament. We read background on events like Lot's wife and Esau's birthright and Elijah's praying that it might not rain. We read background on the days like Passover and Pentecost and Sabbath. We connect Noah's flood to baptism, Jonah's being in the belly of the whale to the resurrection of Jesus, and we see the connection between the promised land of Canaan and heaven that is promised to us. We gain foundational knowledge on sin, faith, righteousness, holiness, and prayers, and a host of other things. We gain insight into the heart of God and His longing for the heart of men. We come to know God more personally and deeply. Two covenants. We are not under the old covenant. God never intended it. And when he gave it, he even said, this is temporary, and he reminded the Jews again and again. And when you get to the New Testament, guess what it says? There is a new covenant. That's the covenant we live under.